For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, it's great to be out here this morning with you and our friends, fellow servants of yours in this church. We pray that you would guide us on to some thinking today, scripture that can be life-changing and it will change us. We want to develop the best attitude possible toward you and the things of God. So pray that this helps. Amen. I've been doing a study on, setting up a study for my boys in the challenge group on the subject of the heart. It's an interesting to do a word study through scripture on the heart. Very heavily used term, Old Testament and New. And yet it's a little hard to tell exactly what it is. It's distinguished from your soul, heart and soul. It's distinguished from your mind. It's distinguished from your feelings. It seems like it's kind of the nexus there of me, you know, the will part and who I am. But anyway, linked to that is this notion of attitude. That's what we're gonna be talking about today. Attitude is a modern word. I don't know. There are some biblical words that have heavy overlay with our word attitude, but I'm not sure actually that it's the same. But we use the term a lot today, and it's useful. The dictionary says that your attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that's reflected in a person's behavior. So that word settled is important. This is where you might go back and forth and waffle on something, you know, but when you settle in and kind of in a longer term, that's your attitude, yeah. And so there could be thinking, pondering, a feeling leading up to the formation of an attitude. Today we're talking about your attitude as it relates to God and the things of God. So the people of God, the church, also ministry, the Word of God, to have a good attitude or to have a bad attitude. Let's think through a couple of distinctions here. So this is not a thought or a feeling that you have. Thoughts and feelings might go into the building of an attitude, but those are more transitory. You see it linked to the heart. In some cases, our attitude affects our heart, so that the unbelief, for instance, can lead to a hardened heart, according to Hebrews 3. And and a lot goes with that. At other times, it's viewed as being produced by the heart, like it's your evil heart that makes you blind so you can't see. Sometimes it seems like it just is the heart. There's a range of uses. You know, God has a heart. God talks about my heart and my soul. They viewed it as, when the ancients talked about your emotions, they used the word guts for that. And they felt that the bowel was the seat of emotion. We still say today, you know, my gut feeling is this or that. And your mind, but it wasn't your head. The heart was sort of, that's me. And that's the seat of the will, the decision making. Yeah. So we're not referring to propositional conclusions. We're talking about our reactions to those conclusions. I reach conclusions about propositions with my mind as I think about things. But then, you know, we're presented with a brute fact, okay? I'm in this home church. Those facts have to be interpreted and understood in terms of their significance and how they fit into the overall schema of how I view things. And so I think what we see with attitude is we're bringing, yes, our thoughts in, but we're overlaying that with the notion of the will. Or should we use the term judgments or interpretations? And we're thinking, judging people, and we're not using judge here in the sense of condemnation, but just making a judgment about what's good, what isn't, what I like, what I don't like. And that if we're consistently reaching a similar judgment or a similar interpretation, then that's our attitude toward that. Of course, when we're judging the way things are, we've reached a conclusion that usually leads to us making decisions and taking actions accordingly. And so, you know, we can, we should always be studying our attitude toward various things. We don't want to just drift with the current here. For one thing, attitude is highly moral in the Bible. It's very, and it's on us too. It's not like a disease you catch or anything like that. We're supposed to oversee and govern our attitude. And this thesis here, I'll argue that attitude isn't the result of what you see. And it's, in fact, it's often the cause of what you see. We are biased and subjective beings. Yeah, we see the same brute facts there, but the interpretation that goes into it, that's going to be widely different for different people. And so, for instance, when you have a bad attitude, it tends to spiral. It tends to build on itself. You see the negatives here, you see the negatives there. Pretty soon you start to see the negatives everywhere. And so it's, you know, just being pulled down. And it works in reverse as well. You know, when you're excited, appreciative of something, you see that this is I love this about my home church and the people in my house, or the people in my family. Good attitude comes to good attitude. Bad attitude comes to bad attitude. Put it that way. Just like money comes to money. So that's an important point. Let's think about the difference between grumbling and mourning. We read in Scripture, do all things without grumbling or disputing. There's no grumbling for us. We went over this at the Servant Team Retreat. Grumbling is, that's what people got judged for in Exodus, where Paul talks about, let us not grumble as some of them did, and we're destroyed by the destroyer. Okay, so grumbling is a good example of an attitude problem. It's really an angry sorrow. Yeah, your sorrow, you're feeling sorry for yourself, but you're also angry about it. And it's also a refusal to accept what God has brought into your life. And you start to grumble because you're disgruntled that you're having to put up with this. And so that quickly becomes, that's the term they use very often for the grumbling, the complaining that the Israelites did out in the wilderness there, always complaining and grumbling. It's tied into revolt, rebelling against my environment and against the provision of God. It's not good enough. And so I'm I'm disgruntled. I'm going to complain. I'm going to grumble. Grumbling. No. Mourning or feeling sorrow, on the other hand, it says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That is never spoken against in the Bible. Sorrow is just a good, clean, natural emotion. It's a response to something sad that happens. And nothing to worry about. In fact, it's probably really good for us to just feel sorry sometimes. And so there's a mourning process, a grieving process that people go through. And failure to do that can lead you jammed up. So, yeah. And this could be the same situation, you know. One person's grumbling about it, the other person is grieving about it. It's because they have different attitudes. The situation's not different. Attitude is definitely highly moral and therefore needs to be monitored, studied, and brought before the Lord where he can shine a light on it. That should be a question we have when we come before God. How's my attitude? Good news is that attitude is also changeable. We're never stuck with a bad attitude. And here's a good passage. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances. More important than failures or successes. More important than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we're going to embrace for that day. Sort of. Maybe a little bit harder than that. He says we can't change the past. We can't change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that's our attitude. You know? I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Yeah, we are. And we're responsible for our attitudes, to be sure. I don't know if we're in complete charge like he's saying. I would argue that, God has to play a role. He's got to heal our hearts of our bad attitude, too. But we have to come and put that before him in a way that he can do that. This passage kind of agrees with what Swine is saying. The Lord then said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" After he had his offering refused. And God said, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" So Cain has a real bad attitude at this point. He's interpreting this in ways that are leading him toward hostility toward his brother. He's feeling sorry for himself. And God's telling him, this isn't over. You have everything you need to turn this around and your countenance will be lifted up, i.e., he's in that brooding, grumbling attitude where he's, face down. And he's, so the lifting of your face, your countenance, would be, restoration to a good attitude again. And God says, if you do well, won't that happen? Yes, it will. And if you don't do well, then sin is crouching at the door. So there is a lot of danger here. This is like a picture of an ambush predator, crouching at the door, because when you come through it, he's going to spring up and seize you. and you aren't ready, and he takes you down. So, so as long as your attitude is negative like this, then you're in danger of being overtaken in sin, and by surprise, and you won't have time to react. The time to react is before that happens. When we first notice that my attitude's deteriorating here, my estimate of the scene I'm in or whatever is going down, that's the time to come before God on it. People always feel like, well, when things start going better, I'll have a better attitude. History doesn't back this up. Observation doesn't back this up at all. As a matter of fact, not only will things go better, your attitude won't necessarily improve, but also the bad attitude probably will keep things from going better. A lot of these are self-fulfilling. Negative attitudes and a critical heart, an unappreciative heart, can't tell if things do go better. We don't even perceive it. And meanwhile, their bad attitude is spreading around to other people, and it's more likely to make things get worse. So this just isn't the answer, to wait around until things are better. I agree with Andrew Murray on this. He says, my mind is utterly impotent in creating or maintaining the spiritual life within me. The heart must wait on God for him to work in me. You have to come, and this is in his book, Waiting on God. You got to come and sit before God and bring your heart up before God. Then he turns on the scanner and starts to point things out. And he also turns on the projector and starts to reveal himself. He says, just as in the physical life, my reason may tell me what to eat and drink and how the food nourishes me, but the eating and the feeding, my reason can do nothing. It's the body has its own organs for that purpose. You have your hands, your mouth, your digestive system for the eating. And so he's just basically talking about two different categories here. Yes, we should think about it. We should analyze the reasons why I'm feeling the way I do, why I'm reaching these conclusions. It's not like that has no impact, but it's not going to have much impact, if any, unless we do this part too, where we have to come before God and open our hearts to him and clear the air. Let him show you what needs to be cleared. And then receive that revelation of his. He says, our place is to wait upon God, and what the human heart cannot conceive will be revealed to us. And this, he's commenting on this verse in Isaiah 64, for since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him. He says, that's our part, is to wait. And then God's part is to work. This was very choice. I caught this the other day. My wayward children, says the Lord, come back to me and I will heal your wayward hearts. I think what Swindle's saying, making a choice, there are choices that we need to make in connection with this, but we need this as well. And it's if you have a pretty bad attitude towards something, it's, at least with me, it's not that easy to get rid of. And it takes some definite work with the Lord. Just admitting in the first place that it's my attitude that's bad, not the situation or the people involved, is a significant barrier. It's hard to admit. Yeah, Murray says the Lord is good, but even his children often don't know it because they don't wait in quietness for him to reveal it, not taking the time for that. And so the result is that we're going around without the provision that God wanted us to have. That book on waiting for God is really good, Waiting on God. It's just 40 or so different passages that talk about waiting on God. In NASB and a lot of times in NIV and NLT, our more modern translations, they don't translate these passages as waiting for God. They translate it as trusting God. I don't think that the word is waiting. And I feel like they're losing something there. Yes, we need to trust God, but this waiting on God also brings kind of the time element in, you know, where you have to sit there for a while. And it's not just us trusting God, it's God ministering to us. So I feel like that's not a good translation change. The one that has waiting is like King James. Go back and read your King James and you'll see. That's got waiting in all of these, but that's what the word actually means. So they're interpreting it that, well, but it really means trust. Sort of. That's, yeah, I don't know. Yeah, let's think about our attitude in a few different areas. Our attitude toward God. Wonder what he expects from us on this. Well, we should be enjoying God. We should be appreciating who he is. Appreciating what he has done, is doing. Very important. If I'm not appreciating what God's doing, then I'm not thankful for that. I'm really implying that what he's doing is not that good. Or even if it is good, it's like I deserve that, but I also deserve more. How can we not be appreciative toward God? How can somebody who has been received under the cross not be appreciative? If nothing else ever good happened after that, we would have nothing but appreciation as a suitable response to that. And so, now Piper's book, Desiring God, makes a big deal out of enjoying God and that's God's will. And he backs that up pretty well. But I think I really didn't like the lead into that, which is that, the most important thing to God is to be worshiped, to be glorified. And that God's always all about glorifying himself. And so the thinking was, well, as we enjoy God, that glorifies it. I don't know. It's, yeah. I don't think God is too worried about his glory. He is glorious already. But it does bother him when people don't see that and don't recognize that, because that then is signaling something really dark in anyone who can't see how glorious God is. Real dark, real selfish. And we're not going to get out of it if we excuse or legitimize our negative, unappreciative attitudes. Any Christian should be just amazed that I haven't been rejected long ago. Why is God even still with me, still carrying me along? I can't believe how many things he's overlooked, how many things he's covered. Dirt, filth. And he's right here, still. Awesome. That's amazing. Of course, eagerness to follow. Realizing that what's happened so far is good. Think what might happen next. Think what might happen in the future. And a good attitude would be one that is, front and center. Take me, God. I'll serve. And that is that's a natural and correct attitude to have toward God. And so we could go on with this list. I just didn't have enough time this week to flesh out tons of detail on this. And I want us to be thinking about ways to build a good attitude within ourselves and our friends. We can minister one another on this. This is something that, deserves a rebuke. If somebody's smearing their bad attitude all over the church, someone needs to go, "Hey, brother, what's wrong with you? We don't want to hear your negative thoughts." And it's not like, oh, I'm just being more accurate. I'm just more objective. That's not what it is. Not at all. Attitude toward the people of God. you know, like people in your own home church, in your own cell group, your disciples. Obviously, I was reading a new book out by George Verwer, and he pointed out that in 58 years of ministry, he's found that any time a second Christian joins the first Christian to do anything, you have a mess on your hands. That tends to be pretty true. So we have to weave through a lot of, there are a lot of negatives, you know, when you work with people, especially when you come to grips in a closer way. You see the dirt, you see the problems. You'll see Christian workers getting negative about their own people. The leader kind of turning against their own following. And this can get really extreme. You know, just my home church sucks. Like that. Yeah. Quote, unquote. Multiple leaders in our church have said that. My home church sucks and the people in it suck. I don't think that home church is going to be advancing anytime soon. That's a totally toxic and a poisonous thought. Very untrue. Often shifting blame onto the people because of poor leadership, and you haven't guided them out of the negatives that you're seeing. You haven't been able to inspire them to put those things behind or whatever. And God, I think I've fallen into this a number of times, and I think it's something that God really doesn't approve of and gets pretty upset about and will draw a line with us on this. This is just not good enough for leaders disdaining their people. It insults God because God is like, okay, first of all, those are my people you're talking about. All right? And so, you know, we know they're sinners. But, you know what Jesus' attitude was? That he came to save sinners. And he spent time with them, loved them. And so, we've actually seen groups, leaders lose their faith and walk away, even just recently. And one of their refrains was, my group sucks. It'll kill you to go into that. So we have to cultivate a good attitude toward the people of God. You know, the Bible calls them saints, holy people. And obviously some of them haven't learned what that means, and they're not living it out very well. But patience, it definitely takes a lot of patience. And we have to keep coming back to God. And what he does for me is often reminds me about, you know, I'm like, I just can't believe she did this. I can't believe he did that. And he'll just remind me of something I did that was even worse. What about that? And I'm like, good point. Getting a little self-righteous here. Attitude toward the ministry and the church, the larger church I'm in. This came up, we were discussing this. We took a recent trip out west, a research trip, to see this church in Idaho called New Life Ministries. We had heard about it. They've got a reputation that they're pretty good, and they really stress personal discipleship as kind of the base of their ministry, and have most of their people in small groups, and they're growing. They're in a not real populated area, and up to 9,000 people. Growing faster than Xenos, planting extra locally, 8 different church plants that are successful, up to a couple thousand in one case. so they were better than us in that. They're better than us in several areas, and that's good. And to find a church, not real common either, to find a church where we felt like, you know, I just wish we were that good. We need to work on it. But one of the things that everyone noticed was when you came into this church, they really had worked. You can tell they had worked on this friendly, outgoing, upbeat attitude. And people were just gleeful about what an awesome church this is. And they were old people. You know, you can say, well, young, you know, kids are always all enthusiastic, but that kind of goes away as you get older. Not there. This whole church was not a young church at all. It was middle-aged to senior. And a tiny student ministry that had gotten messed over by some sin earlier. So they were rebuilding on that. But not only, this was everyone doing the ministry and playing their roles. So they have a huge social service ministry that they claim that they're easily the number one social service agency in the county. Could be. Interesting also, I was talking to Gary earlier this week about this. He sees the same thing, that you'll see pastors come here, which we get a lot of at the XSI and other times. And they're just, dazzled. They're just like, oh my God, we'd give anything if we could get this going in my church. How did you do this? How did this happen? We don't know. It's been happening for a long time, but and so the outsider comes in and sees, like, this is just like, I had two pastors visit from the East Coast, and they said, we read your book, and we decided we're going out there and see whether this is true or not. And they spent a week and a half here living in ministry houses. And they came out and just said, it's all true. Everything, every single thing you talked about. They didn't believe it. It was possible. So the weird part about it, though, is that, so the outsiders will look on and long for the things that we often take for granted. But a lot of our own people aren't that happy with it. We're not that excited about it. Gary felt like it was a kind of a Zenos inferiority complex, not recognizing what God's done, what he is doing. And I worry about that. I think we really need to... We really need to, all of us, watch our attitudes and work with God on this, because a lot is at stake. I was remembered this study done by Lyle Schaller, he's an expert in church growth. This was a couple of decades back. It's not recent. He's dead now. But he did a survey of growing churches versus stagnant churches, and had a list of questions and ratings that people gave for different things. But he said the number one correlating factor to church growth in this study was people's attitude toward their church. And if people thought their church was amazing and it was awesome, those were growing churches. That made so much sense to me, I couldn't stand it. Isn't that obvious? So here's a really good case, you know. Let's say your home church is mired down, hasn't moved in a long time. How's your attitude toward it? And it needs to be all of us. When we get a home church and we all start to adopt that positive, excited attitude that this is an awesome group, love being with this group, then you'll start to see growth. Yeah. People don't want to join into something that's where people are already feeling negative about it. It's just not appealing. So again, it's that earlier point that we think we're just responding to the situation, but in fact, our bad attitude might be causing the situation and certainly making it worse. Well, moving your attitude from negative to positive is harder when you feel like you're failing. And so it's easier if you're in fast-moving groups with a lot of action going on, it's kind of easy to be upbeat in that situation. But when you're having to push through a long period of stagnancy, or you're losing people and all those kind of things, which are all part of normal ministry, I think that then we have to really work even harder to make sure that we're operating in faith and that we're not sliding down into this negative attitude. We can't allow that to come in. That could be fatal to our ministry if we let that happen. So we need to remind each other. This is, I think, a lot of what needs to happen in prayer groups. And you know, if God socks you with a string of failures, that's for a reason. He's going to use that in your life, and we take, as Job says, we can't just take the good and not the bad. Whatever God sends us, we take it, and we say thank you. Good attitude. And then some people hit a bad time of low fruitfulness or non-fruitfulness, and the next thing you know, they completely lose it. And that just shows that success was more of an idol in their mind, that they're more focused on succeeding and the honor and glory that comes from that than they are on really following God and doing His will. Meanwhile, you might be getting more accolades in your career, let's say, or for your brilliant academic work. There you're a star. In your home church, nothing good's happening. And so we have the makings of a drifting heart being drawn away to where I am successful. And so again, yeah, success is not what we're called to. We're called to faithfulness. It says it's required of a steward that he be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4, not that he be successful. God will determine how successful you are. And if He's given you a little group, then you need to love that little group and have a good attitude about it. Now, it is interesting that in many passages referring to related concepts of unbelief, stubbornness, unfaithfulness, turning away from God, ungratefulness, the text really puts it on us that we need to deal with this. And so it's not like you can just change your attitude. You can definitely declare, I think, what Swindle was suggesting, you know, is every day you get before God and you declare, you present yourself to Him and present yourself and declare, I'm ready to have a good attitude today. Now, I need you to show me what that is and how it works. And then He will do it. And so you'll, on those days where we come in and get our attitude aligned with God's, those are good days. It lasts all day long. It's great. And definitely not making excuses or trying to justify in our minds why I'm kind of negative about things right now, because even people with way more negatives than you have a great attitude in the midst of that. And like you see Paul in Philippians that way. 4 years in prison, and he's so full of joy. Then he comes up like 16 times in that book. Lord. So, I mean, that says it all. There are no circumstances that can lead us to conclude that I'm getting the shaft here. Well, that's about all I have on that. Thought we could entertain some thoughts that have worked for you in terms of upgrading your attitude. And we've got a couple of mic stands up here. About coming up and share your story and an idea. And that...
One additional thing I think attitude is not is just wishful thinking or naive optimism. And so I think part of what I like about your point about how it's something we've got to work through with God is it's not like you just go in and say, well, I'm just going to start being thankful and hoping for the best and thinking things are going to turn out, but I've got to come to God and acknowledge the facts of what I'm seeing, what's going on, ask him to help me see things his way, help me exercise faith that he's going to work, that he can change people, that he can change me. So it's not just, you know, it's not just positive thinking. There's some work there.
Well, that's a good caveat because there's that whole notion that leaders, good leaders, have to face the big ugly problem. And Collins's book, Good to Great, what was interesting is when he discussed the Category 5 leader, was that way, but they don't get negative about it. They see the problems and it motivates them to get after the solution to it. Yeah.
Yeah, I was in a group that had a really rough first year or so. We had like someone die, we disciplined someone out, a lot of people walked away, a lot of us felt really discouraged. And I was recently thinking about like there was a turning point. I was trying to figure out like what that was, and I think there was a number of factors, but one thing that I thought was good was like Chris and Scott was like overseeing the group, and they pointed out that like we had all been through so much, but we were still going. And just like being like, you guys are still together, you're still doing this, and despite all these like crappy things, you guys are actually still doing pretty good and things are happening. And so just having their perspective, I think, really changed our perspective on it.
Good.
In Acts 2, where it has that really cool picture of the kind of early church, and just think, you know, they had the same Holy Spirit that we have, and if we just can kind of maybe follow in some of their footsteps and what they were doing, you know, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to prayer and these kinds of things, then maybe we could have a piece of that. But also it says in that passage that they had a sense of awe and that they were full of gratitude and praising God. And so it's definitely, you get the sense that they had an attitude that this is awesome what was going on. And so I think it can be easy for us to like do, you know, yeah, we're devoting ourselves to fellowship and teaching and stuff like that, but our attitude is totally lacking. And so that would make sense that we're not experiencing some of the same type of success maybe that they were at that time. And then your other question as to what's worked for us, I know for me, going and talking to somebody who has gone through like some more maybe like deeper suffering or something and has a deeper attitude about suffering can be really helpful and instructive, because I'd be like, oh man, my group is struggling or my ministry is struggling, so I feel so crappy about it. And then talk to somebody who has a way deeper perspective on suffering and how, you know, it's really not that bad. And they can like help get us to, I don't know, like a better perspective on suffering like that.
And we can definitely rub off a good attitude onto someone else, and we can rub our bad attitude off on them too. But I do like that they had that constant sense of awe as God was, you know, doing wonders and miracles before them. Yeah.
I was thinking about what you're saying about how a bad attitude can often be self-fulfilling. And I was reading Proverbs 1 the other day, and he says, he's sort of contrasting the fool and the wise person. And he says, not to consent to sinners or, you know, maybe to Satan in this situation. And he says, they ambush their own lives, they eat the fruit of their own way, the complacency of fools will destroy them. And it just, I thought about that a lot with this attitude thing, where often, you know, we may be, through our attitudes, consenting with Satan and what he wants to do. And we need to be wise with that, and part of that comes from, like you were saying, having the fear of the Lord, which is the foundation of wisdom.
You know, Satan needs some people with bad attitudes to be able to get his work done. So he will help you with that. It says in the Proverbs, guard your heart, for from it flow the fountains of life. That's kind of one of our points here today, isn't it? Guarding your heart, not getting invaded by an evil spirit. Yeah.
We're often taught that what we believe deep down determines our behavior. And one of the favorite things that I enjoy when I read the Word is when it exposes that I'm thinking wrong about something about what God is like or something like that. So how does what we believe relate to our attitudes?
Yeah. I don't know the full answer. I'm working on that. I'm kind of in the middle of this study. And I may have more conclusions or change later on. It obviously has a big component. They're very linked together. I think a negative attitude is a type of unbelief. It's certainly linked with unbelief in Hebrews, big time. Doubting God. Being unappreciative, ungrateful, those are definitely unbelief. It's a kind of a willful refusal to see what God is and what he's done and to assign the correct value to that. So, I don't know. Needs to be thought more about. Yeah.
Yeah, I had a thought just on what it looks like to lead people into having a better attitude, because I think that what you talked about is awesome in the sense that that's, we can get into a rut in the way that we think about the whole home church. But I think when you think about how you turn something like that around, there's the time that you spend on your own, correcting your own attitude, you know, going to God. But then also sometimes I think leaders can have a good attitude, but it doesn't mean that attitude necessarily is transmitted to their people. So I think that, you know, this is just one thought on this. I mean, maybe you have more, but I think that even the way that we lead people into a good attitude on like individual nights of ministry can really matter. It might even be a part of turning the tide if you have, you know, bad attitudes in your home church. Like, I know one thing I've realized is that the natural state of most people is ingratitude and distractedness, you know, just from the, like having a bad day at work, whatever it's been, coming into a meeting night. So I think even just like creating an awareness of that and talking about that with people and talking about your own, you know, struggle to have a good attitude going into a meeting night and praying and communicating, like, I'm excited for tonight, you know, this is going to be awesome. And you, once you're there, you know, like, the way you act when you're at that meeting matters a lot. So I guess I just want to draw attention to how we relate and interact at, like, individual meetings and how that can change, you know, people's attitudes towards the home church.
Well, we've all had that experience where I just don't feel like going to fellowship tonight. I feel like watching TV. And we need to take ourselves in hand, because when we finally do make it there, we're so thankful that we made it, and it's revolutionary. Yeah.
I was reading Caesar's Gallic Wars, which is, I know.
It's a good book.
Light reading for fun. It's Julius Caesar's journals of his campaigns in Gaul, which would be like France and then up into Great Britain. And I was really struck as I read it by how much attention he paid to morale all the way through. Just not just bad morale, but good morale, being so excited about a victory that they overrun what they can defend. But just almost like a gardener weeding flower beds, always tending to the morale of the troops. Same thing if you read Ernest Shackleton's story about his failed expedition to the South Pole. He's continually paying attention to the morale of the people that he's with. Obviously crucial under duress and, you know, difficult situations. And one thing that you see him doing is real pragmatic things, like taking a troublemaker and bringing him into his tent just so he can be with that guy and kind of work on him with his morale. And I do think what Josh just brought up is really key. Going around in your group and being aware of the morale of the people that you're with and reasoning with them and persuading with them and trying to, you know, keep an eye on that and bring them with you. And I think that is crucial. I think some people are kind of naturally wired to do that. Other people need to learn how to do that. And I think also it should be a promise-based, buoyant optimism. There's always going to be the conditions we're looking at, but there are good reasons for a good attitude.
Yeah,
they're
God's
based
a promise
just on
keeping
promises.
God.
That's right.
Yeah.
So,
good, excellent. Yeah.
I think it's good. One, really good to have at least one or two friends
that they know they've got the green light to tell you when you're being a negatron. That's what my wife calls it. She says, you're being negatron. Because we often don't see it, like you said. We're in the middle of it. That's all we really can see. So that's just a simple, practical thing. Do your best friends or your spouse know that you want them to alert you if they're seeing you settle into that? The other is, I noticed a pattern in Paul's letters. He always prays for, he tells them that he's praying for them, that they might change in various ways, but he always precedes that by saying, I thank God for you. And I found that in my time when I pray for people or whatever, if I start just by praying for them, it usually deteriorates into anger or anxiety. But if I make myself start by thanking God for them, which makes me think about what he's doing, then it changes even what I pray for about them. So that's just following Paul's pattern there.
And we should always start out with a good session of thanksgiving, because yeah. that is a direct hammer blow at the negative attitude right there. Yeah.
Yeah, so I'm a leader in high school ministry, and I definitely have had those feelings of a bad attitude. And so I was reflecting on it last summer, thinking about, man, why do I have such a bad attitude about this group? And what I found, one, is that I was finding myself comparing my group to other groups. You're like, oh, my dudes aren't as fun, they're not as cool, they're not reaching out. And there's a lot of sin going on. Dude knocked up his girlfriend, you know, all this crazy stuff. People were leaving left and right. And it's easy to feel real discouraged. But I like that point you made of, like, the group that is before you, God has blessed you with. And it's a miracle that they're there. So you need to minister to them. You know, you need to have a personal burden. And I remember going to that because I was thinking, what things do I need to change? What strategies do I need to use? But really, my heart wasn't right. My burden was not with those guys and gals. And it was cool to go to God and be like, God, change my heart. And he totally did. And I just totally agree on that point that your attitude affects your group way more than you realize.
Yeah, good. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it's great that you brought this up, because we've been going through some changes in our group. Our group is kind of a post-college group, and we kind of have taken a step back because we had a tendency to be a little more functional than probably we should be. And so what we're focusing on in some studies is brokenness and character issues, and we're doing that in our cell groups. Once, that's one thing that's in process that's been really effective. And I thought, oh, this will be great for everybody. It'll be great for these younger folks. And I find myself in a place going through a period of change that I never thought would happen in terms of brokenness and hopefully humility. And it's been really impactful. And I feel more spiritually energized and more grateful. And the other thing we've been doing that's been helpful in our prayer meetings every Friday night, we talk about this ongoing and ministry in a broader context. It's not just about going out and maybe winning these people, but we have ministry right here to each other. And how lucky are we to have the privilege to do this work? And that attitude has been catching on, and there's a real spiritual excitement and also pointing people toward God. This is something that we need to get personally from God and not from what we do and that kind of thing. So that's been real helpful.
Great points. Thanks. Yeah.
I think pride can be a big barrier here for sure. And I liked that you pointed out that waiting on God to do the work in our heart is going to be how we're really going to change in our attitude. And I was reading Humility by Andrew Murray, and I thought this quote was just really applicable to what you said. He's talking about the biblical portrait of a humble man, and he says, let us be content with nothing less than taking each of these texts as the promise of what God will work in us, as the revelation in words of what the Spirit of Jesus will give as birth within us, and let each failure and shortcoming simply urge us to turn humbly and meekly to the meek and lowly Lamb of God, in the assurance that where he is enthroned in the heart, his humility and gentleness will be one of the streams of living water that flow from within us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Murray always talks about every, you know, instruction, command, whatever of God is really a promise, because he's the one that's going to bring that to pass in your life. Good way to look at it. Yeah.
I like the book Feeling Good by David Burns, and it's essentially about cognitive therapy and mood and that kind of thing. But he has some really good exercises in there, basically to change the way that you think, and that will affect then the way that you see things. And, you know, it's not spiritually based, but as a Christian, it really does get at your attitude, what your thought life is thinking. And what really stood out in that book is kind of like what Nick Hedrick was saying, that it's not turning, oh, this sucks, I hate this, to, oh, no, this is wonderful, everything's great, to naive optimism. But it's more of a rational type thinking, like, yes, this stinks, but there's something I can do about it, and God says this. So it kind of evens you out rather than makes you into like a, anyway, it's
no, I haven't read that.
Stuff.
I'll have to check it out. Okay, we're getting kind of late, so let's do a couple more, and then we'll pray. You guys can stay there because you can pray if you want.
I just want to second the point about gratitude. 6 months, so and give a testimonial because gratitude is so important. 6 months ago, I was pretty depressed, struggling with demands for my career, being a relatively new dad, still trying to lead a college group, all that stuff all bundled up into one. And currently, my situation is still very much the same, but I'm not depressed. I'm also moving and had a second kid in the last couple weeks. So what God showed me this week was the only big difference was the actual gratitude that I had for what he had already done for me, and not trying to demand him to give me more energy or demand that he do this and that with his people, but just gratitude for that he's already given me all that I need for the work that he has in front of me.
Yeah. That's so true. Yeah.
Okay. I was just going to, like, an area that also pointed out to me that I'm really vulnerable to bad attitude is in my family or towards my spouse, and that can poison everything as well. And a dear friend always points out to me, and I to her, Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down.
Dang,
and kind of this thought of like, man, I am foolish if I allow these grumbling thoughts to just well around in my mind, because it's not really reality of all God's given, and it only hurts me and my own family too.
A critical task for every married person is to work on appreciation for your spouse as they are, not as they should be, as they are. That will fix any marriage pretty much, both of you start doing that. Yes, God, we want to lay our inner attitude before you right now and surrender up to your verdict on our outlook. And we pray that you will call to our attention whatever we need to see. And you know that this can be a process that might last some time. So we're committing ourselves to not just once, but to regularly come before you on this. And we thank you that that you are a promise-keeping God, and that what we're doing here is really just believing the truth. We're not trying to believe something that we wish was true. Show us the value in our people. Show us the potentials in our people. And get us focused on that, and not just on their sin and their failures. And we pray that our groups, God, will just see in the coming weeks a rising sense that you're here, you're at work among us, people are being blessed, people are being won, and just see a rise in the attitude of our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.